In about on one thing and another before we preach, because it gets everybody tired out and encourages them to go to sleep. Well, that's my excuse anyway. Would you like to put the scripture up for me, Stephen, please? Oh, I'll look at this one. Right. From Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. Would people like to read it out for me? Save my voice. Thank you, everyone. In this evening's text, we have a farmer who has a vineyard and the grapes are ready for harvesting. Early in the morning, he goes down to the local town and employs some labourers to come and harvest the grapes for him. He offers to pay them the going rate for a day's work. And they agree and set to work in the vineyard. A little later in the day, he realizes he needs more workers if he's going to get the entire crop in one day. So he goes back to the town, hires some more workers. Just after noon, he goes and hires more men, and then just about an hour before dark, he realizes he needs even more workers and goes and hires more. And all this is fine. That's a sensible way to harvest his crop. But the trouble starts at the end of the day when, with all the grapes harvested, the farmer comes to pay the men, and he pays every one of them exactly the same wage. So the farmer pays £50 to those who set to work just 1 hour before the whistle blows. They arrive just in time to work for 1 hour and then collect their wages and go home. And the farmer also pays the workers who had toiled all day long in the hot sun the same £50. Now, surely that's not fair. Why shouldn't somebody be paid fairly for the work they do? And if they don't do any work, then they shouldn't get paid. When the workers who have sweated and toiled in the fields all day long protest, the farmer answers angrily, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" And at the beginning of the parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. Paying the same wages for different hours of works may be the kingdom of God, but it isn't fair and it's bad business. And it's a certain way to inspire a great deal of resentment among the workers. Some workers get up before dawn, sweat all day in the hot sun, get dirt in their eyes, teeth and everywhere else, and at sundown they trudge home exhausted, all for a measly £50. Others arrive just as the western sun kisses the horizon and the cool mountain breeze comes down from the mountains and it feels so good. They put in an hour's work, admire the sunset and know it's quitting time. They pick up their £50, head home and put their feet up and know life is good. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? Paying everyone the same, regardless of how much work they do, destroys the fabric of the economy. Paying £50 for 1 hour and £50 for 12, it destroys initiative. It's a recipe for disaster. It's bad business. But of course, if this is a parable about the kingdom of God, then it's not only unfair and bad business, it's also bad religion. If there's to be no reward for faithful service at the end of life, when are all the accounts settled? Some of us have been part of the church since the day we were born. We've taught Sunday school, we've given our money sacrificially, persevered through some mighty church conflicts, sung, prayed and come back for more without complaining. Well, not too much anyway. Yet you mean to say that some part-timer who just shows up on Easter or Christmas is going to get the same reward as me? Some drunken drug addict that comes to Jesus just before he dies is going to get the same reward as Mother Teresa or even me? You know that when you work hard and long, you should get more reward. You have that right. So you hear this parable, you want to shake your fist, knock on heaven's door and scream, "It's not fair!" But it's one thing to have a parable about a farmer that pays wages on a whim, making up rules as he goes along. But if God's like that, then where's the fairness in that? God is sovereign over all the universe, we say. But if this sovereignty is unpredictable, random and fickle, then we're in deep trouble. How many times have we wanted to demand of God, "Why did you let these things happen? natural disasters, suicide bombers, personal tragedies. But we never actually get the answer to those questions. But at least God should be fair with us good church folk who work so hard and lead decent lives. When you hear this parable, you want to know what on earth is going on. Are some of us rewarded for what we do and others for what they don't do? £50 for 1 hour, £50 for 12. God, you don't play fair. But as with all of the parables that Jesus told, we need to understand the background to what he's saying. In the days in which Jesus lived, the people gathered daily in the town square looking for work in the hope that they will earn enough to feed their family for that day. Not to find work is to go hungry. But the very nature of these things, it's usually the strongest and the young who are chosen first. They get the full day's pay. But the others, the old and the lame, remain in hope that someone will come and choose them for work. If more workers are required, the farmer will come back. The strongest among them are still waiting, and they are chosen first, and just maybe there will be enough work for the old and the lame. Not to be chosen and not to work is not to eat. For all of the people who gather, work is not a luxury or something to avoid. It's essential for survival. To hire a person at the end of the day, possibly the old or the lame, is to provide the food they need to survive that day. So we shouldn't read this parable as one about lazy people who have lain around all day and not earned their reward. It's not a story about fairness. It's a story about provision. To be hired at the end of the day was to ensure that these people also received what they needed to survive. The owner says to those who worked all day, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual day's wages?" And we want to answer the first chosen and say, but. However, what's important to remember is that those who worked all day had agreed early that morning to work all day in the hot sun for £50. They were being treated fairly. They were paid exactly what had been agreed. If we want to read the parable as one about fairness, then we need to consider whether fairness is what we need. There's an old proverb that says, "When we get what we deserve, that is justice. When we don't get what we deserve, that is mercy. When we get what we don't deserve, that is grace." Clinging to our sense of fairness reveals how we misunderstand God's ways. God's kingdom is not based on what is fair, but on what we need. We don't need justice, but we do need grace. We need grace that overlooks all that we are and all that we've done and all that we've said. Grace allows us to stand in line hoping that God will smile upon us. Fairness is not what we want, because if fairness were to be the measure, then I'd have to admit that I myself am more like a 5 p.m. worker than a 5 a.m. worker. The parable is about grace. It's a measure of what sort of Christian we are. Are we overjoyed that others receive the grace of God, no matter how little they seem to deserve it by our measure? Let me quote from an article by Vanessa Felt that I recently read. In it she says, "The 26th London teenager to meet a violent death this year was fatally stabbed in the early hours of last Saturday. His grief-stricken mother Caroline, a devout Christian, immediately forgave her son's killer. She said, 'I forgive that person because my faith is strong, but only Jesus can help him.' Another mother whose son was murdered, had a different reaction. She said, 'Although I'm a Christian, I can't stop hating, for my son was my life. How can I not hate the person who took his life and mine?'" Vanessa Felt comments, "It seems to me that those who can bestow forgiveness achieve an earthly peace that eludes those who can't. Those of us who lack the divine spark necessary to forgive such a heinous crime must wonder, however, if callous killers who neither repent, show remorse, or ask for clemency deserve to be forgiven. Interesting. I'm sure that we all probably think that these killers deserve the punishment that the courts will eventually mete out to them. We must also wonder if, in similar circumstances, we could forgive them, and if Vanessa Feltz is right to say that they don't deserve forgiveness. But surely the Christian message is that God does not measure out whether we deserve forgiveness. He offers it anyway, if only we'll come to him through his son Jesus and ask. And surely that first mother Caroline is reflecting the kingdom of God when she says, "I forgive that person because my faith is strong, but only Jesus can help them." To truly appreciate God's grace for us is to be only too happy to see others receive what they need, even if it's not what they deserve. This parable and our immediate reaction to it reveals that we're not always motivated by grace. To be paid for our labours at first seems fair. Labourers and owners agree. But when the owner decides to give the same daily wage to those who work less time, even only 1 hour, those who are hired first are envious, jealous and resentful. They think that at least if those who were hired last receive so much, then there must be a bonus in it for them. But it's not about what we deserve. It's about what we need. For those of us who have been faithful for so many years, there's the joy of living a faithful life. Not everyone has had this opportunity. For those who have come to faith later in life, God's grace is no less wonderful, but we usually regret the years of not being able to live as God's people. We need to remember what the farmer in the parable said. To those who had worked all day and complained, he said, "Friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage, and you got what you bargained for?" Bargained. All along we've thought that we could somehow earn God's approval by working hard, doing the right things, and then in return we would get our reward, or at least we get to be understood and appreciated. If we work harder, if we pray harder, if we do the right things and believe the right things, then we ought to be rewarded with some inner peace. A bargain? Is our religion based on a bargain? If so, then we need to count up our virtues and know our tally sheet looked pretty good, so we ought to get a fair return on the bargain. So no wonder we harbour our resentments against God and our neighbour. If we turned our faith into a bargain with God, then all we have to do is to scramble frantically to get to the Heavenly Father in the sky to like us. Then we want God to treat everyone else fairly as well. So to keep track of our hours and everyone else's as well, we look around at our neighbours and we say, "Well, at least I haven't made too many serious mistakes. Well, at least I spent some time with my family. At least I'm sober. At least I haven't had a divorce. At least I live in a better home and have a better life. At least I'm not a sinner like them." Because if salvation is something you earn, you have to keep a score. And if everybody else should have to earn it as well, they too will have to keep a score. That's the whole point, isn't it? But if salvation is free, if getting right with God is free, and all the malcontents and riffraff and failures and rejects can get him free, show up late and do nothing, where's the justice in that? We've worked all day in the hot sun while the others show up and do nothing. But the whole point is that the farmer did not employ them because of the amount of work they would do. He employed them because they needed the wages. Yes, they did show up and do very little, but the little that they did was essential to get the job done. And the kingdom of God is just like that. People bring their weaknesses and their failures and their grief and their loneliness and their masks and their deep aching need for love. And when they show up, they're vulnerable, needy and dependent. And it's upon these people, our people, that God builds the church. And we're all here because we need to be here. We need the wages that only God can give, and that he gives through Jesus Christ. We must understand, really understand, that in God's world, everything is grace. You can't earn it, deserve it, or win it. You can't be moral enough to secure it. Grace is handed out freely to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, while the self-righteous who don't accept it take their pay and go. Did any of us earn God's love? Did any of us deserve the cross? Did God say, "Oh my goodness, look at all those wonderful people in the church. I think I'll send my son to die for them. No, of course he didn't. God is love. In God's world, grace is a gift and always undeserved. In God's kingdom, you work with joy, with wide open, wondering eyes, saying thank you and living grateful lives because you've been given life itself. And because you'll be given your life back, you are grateful. And to be grateful is to recognise the love of God in everything God has given us. And God has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of God's love. Every moment of existence is grace. Gratitude takes nothing for granted. It's never unresponsive. It's constantly awakening to new wonder. We know that amid all things, God is good, and we are grateful. So what's the good of that? Well, we do get paid a fair wage. We are paid with the gift of inexhaustible love that never lets go, both now and throughout eternity. And that seems to me to be a pretty good deal. We're all invited to be workers in the vineyard. Knowing God's grace is offered to us, we want to let everyone know about this wonderful gift of God. We want to spread the good news that Jesus died for everyone, to invite everyone to be part of the kingdom. Not because we worked for it, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. And that love is shown in his amazing grace, given to us freely and undeserved. And it just strikes me as really wonderful that Gary and the rest of them didn't know what I was preaching on tonight, but yet most of the choruses have been talking about God's undeserving grace. And that is shown in his love for us. That's right. Amen.